Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It's on page 1007 in the English Standard Version Bible that's in the pew. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day dawning, drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rex. And today we continue our study looking at the fruit of the Spirit. After this week, we've got two more weeks, but we'll take a break next week. I'll be gone with the men to hike in New Hampshire, and so David Brame will be here next week. But we've got three more weeks looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today we look at faithfulness. And the thing I've held in front of us week in and week out is this isn't something we just do. It's a byproduct of who we are. You expect an orange tree to bear fruit that are oranges. And if we're planted in Christ, we expect to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, day in and day out, through the transforming work of Jesus in our lives. And today we look at that specifically through the lens of faithfulness and what that looks like. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help now. Lord, as we come to your word, may you teach us. May you transform us. May you lead us and guide us on what this looks like in each and every one of our lives as we leave this place today. We come to you today in desperate need of your intervention in our lives. Reminded of our need for the gospel. Reminded of the beauty of the salvation you bring and the transformation you offer to each of us. Teach us now as we look at faithfulness to know what it means in each of our lives. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So in preparation this week, I was really struggled considering this idea of what does faithfulness look like in our world today? Faithfulness is a word that the secular world even would like to herald as a good quality, a good trait, to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be reliable. But the truth is, when we think about a comparison to a holy and perfect God who is perfectly faithful and true, there's no illustration that even comes close to what God's faithfulness looks like. I mean, like even our closest illustration would be something like marriage. Where in marriage, we make vows to a spouse and we're making promises of faithfulness. And we're very imperfect at best at keeping those things. For better or for worse, and in good times, maybe things are good. In bad times, we tend to get a little dicey with each other, right? We're not oftentimes good pictures of faithfulness. And so we think about this idea of God's faithfulness to us. And we say, how can we even begin to respond with faithfulness to him, flowing out of the faithfulness he's shown to us? And without Jesus, it's an impossible task. There's nothing we can do to be faithful enough or good enough for God. That should once again send us back to the gospel and our need for Jesus, and that Jesus was faithful to us when we were faithless. But the question still remains, how do we think about faithfulness on this side of heaven? What does faithfulness look like? Well, one thing that's important to clarify as we start, faithfulness on this side of heaven is not perfection. The temptation is we got to do everything right in pursuing faithfulness. But if we could do that, we wouldn't need Jesus. So remind our hearts, remind your heart today that you need Jesus. And now we respond to the salvation Jesus brings. We respond to the perfection that Jesus brought in our place when we couldn't be perfect. And we respond with a pursuit of faithfulness. So when we think about this, it's a trajectory of life where we're understanding that in from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, hopefully we grow in a deeper level of faithfulness to the Lord as time passes in walking with the Lord. And why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is transforming us into his very image day by day. And so as we think about this idea of faithfulness, I just wanted to kind of prepare the conversation, prepare our hearts and minds for this, to just understand this is a daily pursuit. It's not perfection. But that pursuit should be long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes we may be falling and crawling in that direction. But it's a pursuit of heart and life. And it's more than just saying, I understand this intellectually. But it's actually going from an understanding to action and practice in each of our lives as we submit to God in his ways and see transformation in faithfulness. So with that said, it's a tall task for us today. But it's an important piece for us to understand when we understand a biblical picture of fruit of the Spirit. The natural byproduct for us when we understand the beauty of the gospel, when we understand Jesus' faithfulness to us, that our natural response should be a response of, well, of course, I want to give all to him for all he has done for me. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And so today we jump into the book of Hebrews. And with each week, I've wanted to give a little context so we're not ripping a passage out of its context. And so just a few pieces of context for us today. Hebrews is a letter that's written by an unknown author. Many scholars have spent a lot of ink writing papers trying to explain who they think the author is. But the reality is nobody really knows. And I think it's good in some ways, as we're just reminded God has used relatively unknown people throughout history to do magnificent things for the kingdom of God. And it's a reminder in and of itself, God can use you even if history forgets who you are in magnificent ways. So Hebrews is a letter written by an unknown author. Hebrews is written to remind Jewish background readers of Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' high priesthood. So basically, this book is written to Jewish background individuals, teaching them of an understanding of Christ to say his sacrifice was enough. And now he's the high priest who intercedes for us with the Father in heaven. And so this whole book's kind of centered around this idea of how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And then the beginning of chapter 10 focuses on the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice for us. So chapter 10 focuses in specifically on this and saying his sacrifice was enough, because there's this understanding in the Old Testament that they had one day a year that they went into the Holy of Holies where they had the Day of Atonement to atone for the sin of Israel. And the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 10, he's saying, but Jesus' sacrifice took away the need for us to go and atone for sin every year. That his sacrifice was sufficient to cover all sin, all of our sin. That no longer was there a need for the annual sacrifice to cover sin, but Jesus' sacrifice was enough. And if that's true, if we really believe that, he is worthy of worship and praise, both now and forever. If his sacrifice on the cross and his perfect life, his death and his resurrection, if it was enough to cover sin eternally, then he's worthy to praise. He's worthy to worship. And so then today's passage, now looks at the proper application and response to Jesus' sacrifice for us. So verses 19 through 25 is really saying, because his sacrifice was enough, now therefore, this is how we live. And so now this brings us to our big idea. If you get nothing else from our time together, I hope you understand this. The love of Christ compels us to live lives of faithfulness. So I've said this multiple weeks now. The love of Christ compels us. It's the understanding of what Christ did and the love that he showed to us through his life, death, and resurrection. It compels us. It doesn't require us, but compels. We want to live lives of faithfulness. And today we'll look at two gospel reminders. Our reason for hope and our response of faithfulness. So first here we'll see this idea of our reason for hope. And the reason for hope is ultimately the gospel. All that Jesus did, but he's focusing in here specifically on the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice. And so we see this here in verses 19 through 21. And he says here in verse 19, therefore. And remember, when you see therefore, you're saying, what has he said before this that he's kind of driving home a point? He's saying, because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Because of that, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So in many ways, these first three verses is a summary statement summarizing everything he said earlier in chapter 10. He says, because Jesus' sacrifice was enough, we now can enter into his presence with confidence. Now understand the importance of this. Because if you go back and read the Old Testament, you realize very quickly, when they went into the Holy of Holies, it was a terrifying endeavor. So much so, they tied bells to them, they tied ropes to them, because they were entering into the very presence of God to atone once a year for sin. And there was fear that the consequence of sin would lead to death for the one going in to atone. So they wanted to be able to pull the body out if the person died. So entering into the Holy of Holies was a terrifying experience. And the writer of Hebrews here says, now, because Jesus' sacrifice was enough, it doesn't say now we can enter with a little caution. It says, since we have confidence, joy, celebration to enter the holy places. Well, how? Why? By the blood of Jesus. If you recall in the gospel accounts, when Jesus says it is finished, what happened to the curtain ripped from the top to the bottom? It was ripped open, signifying that Jesus had provided a way for us now to enter into the presence of God. Do you recognize the importance of that truth? I just want us to picture and remind our hearts now of God's intention in creation in Genesis 1 and 2. God's intention in creation was this idea that we were made to commune with God, to be in community with God, to walk in the cool of the day with God, to live in harmony with God. And you say, well, that's not the world we live in now. Well, you read Genesis 3 and you understand what happened. Disobedience against God's command, disobedience to God, sin happened. And what was the consequence of that sin? It was removal from the garden. But more than just removal from the garden, that was removal from the presence of God. And so the rest of the Old Testament is this idea of this separation from God and his creation because of our sin. And that separation was signified through this area, the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament is this idea that's where the presence of God would reside. So there was a separation because of sin. That's what makes Jesus' life, death, and resurrection so important. I think it's very timely. We're celebrating the Lord's table today. Because what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he's saying, because Jesus' sacrifice was enough now, there's no longer the separation because of sin between us and God. Now we may enter into the presence of God. How? Not because of things we've done to be good enough for God, but because Jesus was good enough in our place. He was perfect in our place, and not just that, he took the consequences for sin in our place in his death. And so we could spend months trying to understand this idea that now we can confidently enter into the presence of God. Our response to this should, that idea in and of itself should be a response of hallelujah, amen, celebration for all that Jesus has done for us. If we're in Christ, if we're Christians, our response is one that we say, you provided a way that I may commune with God again. Returning to the intention of creation, that's what Jesus did for us. He provided a way for us to now interact with God, no longer hindered by our sin. But now we may enter by the very righteousness of Christ. So for Christians, that's worth celebrating. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then it's just a reminder of your need for Jesus, your need for a relationship with Jesus, because that's the only way we may enter into the very presence of God. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you, submit your life to Jesus. But for those of us that are Christians, now we have a confidence to enter in, and a deep hope and assurance and faith. And he says in verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. He says, through his death and his resurrection, he now provided a pathway for us back to God. Think of that old hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He provided this way. And not just that, it says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, it says, and now he's the high priest. Before, the high priest went in to offer atonement for sin on behalf of the people, but he had to do it yearly. And Jesus now is the high priest. It says, it's done. It is finished. So this is the foundation that we have here as we enter into this idea. It's our reason for hope is the very blood of Jesus, is the hope of the gospel. If you haven't realized this yet, I've been here almost a year now. Every week I'm just hammering home the idea of we need to remind our hearts of the good news of Jesus and all that he's done for us. That's the only thing I have to bring to the world is that good news. And it's enough to transform the world around us. So this first reminder is our reason for hope. If this is true, that's a fantastic reason for hope. That we now have the opportunity for a relationship with God through Jesus' blood. And now in verses 22 through 25, we have this second gospel reminder, our response of faithfulness. So in many ways, the writer of Hebrews, he says, now what? What do we do in light of this reason for hope? And he gives three, let us then do this. It's kind of directives, three different things he says here. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. And we'll look at these one at a time. In verse 22, first here, he says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So how do we respond to this good news? He says, so now if you're a follower of Jesus, he says, instead of being afraid and fleeing, he says, let us draw near. Because we can do this with confidence. Think again to the fall in Genesis 3. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid, they covered, they fled, they were afraid. Because they knew sin had separated them from a holy and perfect God. He says, now through the blood of Jesus, now we can approach with confidence, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So as we think about these verses in verses 22 through 25, I want to think about it through the lens of what does faithfulness look like for our lives today? Yes, eternally there's this picture of perfection to come, but what does life look like for us today? What does the pursuit of faithfulness look like for us today? That we draw near to God because he has provided a way for us to know him, walk with him, commune with him. And we draw near with a true or sincere heart in full assurance of faith. It's the beauty of the gospel that now we can have assurance of salvation through the finished work of Christ, that we may now enter into the presence of God with confidence. And yet, what do we often do? When things get hard, when sin happens, when we disobey God, we flee. We go back to the old habits, right? We hide. We disengage from God's community. We disengage from God. And we say, my relationship just doesn't feel the same. Well, who moved? We did. But here he says, what do we do in light of all that Jesus has done for us? Instead of fleeing, draw near to God. Lean into Christian community rather than leaning out. Lean into a relationship with Jesus rather than running from a relationship with Jesus. Because we can have full assurance. Understand that. Full assurance, completely sure of our faith, not because of our ability to believe, but because of the object of our faith. What is the object of our faith? It's Christ. It's because of Christ and his faithfulness to us that we can have full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So baptism is a picture of this spiritual reality that's happened internally. It's an external picture of an internal transformation. And the writer of Hebrews here is drawing this picture out. Possibly also pointing to ritual cleansing that happened for priests before they entered into the presence of God. He says, now you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He says, you've been made clean by the work of Jesus. So live like you're clean. Don't go outside and start throwing mud on yourself again. Don't live like one that's still living enslaved to sin. He says, live in the freedom of Christ. Do we recognize the power and transformation that Christ brings in through his blood? Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. If I think back to anything in my life, any time where I've sinned, I grimace at that. But he says, I've died for that sin. It's been washed clean. Repent and believe and seek, draw near to God. And our bodies washed with pure water. A picture of being clean in the presence of God, not because of our works, but because of Christ's righteousness that has been a covering for us. And then he gets to this second, let us, in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So what does faithfulness look like for us in this world today? That we hold fast the confession of our hope. So first he says, draw near with full assurance of faith. Now he says, hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. His foundation for the hope that we have, an eternal hope, is not in our ability to be faithful. His foundation for this hope is in the faithfulness of God himself. So remind yourselves here that the source of hope, the source of our faith, is the object of our faith. It is Jesus and all that he's done and his finished work in his life, death, and resurrection. So he says, so let us hold fast to this confession. The confession of the gospel and the transformative work of the gospel. Our confession of our hope without wavering. And yet, if we're honest, we waver all the time. And there are those times in silence and in quiet where we say, is this real? Is this true? Am I just out of my mind? And he says, what's the source of this hope? It's not in our ability to believe in those moments, but it's in the very faithfulness of God to us through Christ Jesus. So he says, remind yourself of this assurance of faith, this confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. And just the fact that you're here today is a picture of God's faithfulness in your life. It's not by accident that you're here to hear this, to remind your hearts of God's faithfulness to us. So let us draw near, let us hold fast. And then in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the first two are a bit personal. Draw near with the true heart. Okay, I can do that alone. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Well, the confession of our hope is kind of this, the early church put this together and was thinking about what is the gospel? How do we explain the gospel? But it's still something I can believe personally. And then finally here in verse 24, he says, and let us understand our need for Christian community. That we need each other. And if we're honest, we live in a culture and in a time, Americans are, we're some of the most individualistic people in the world, that in the history of the world. And it's a byproduct, we tend to kind of think in this individualistic mindset and everything that we do, it's just me and God. But the reality is, the picture in the scriptures paints something very, very different. That we've been saved by the work of Christ and saved into the family of God. Pictures in the scriptures, Christ is the head and we are the body, interconnected with one another. The picture in the scriptures, Christ is the groom and we are the bride. Can you imagine if you came to me and you said, Nick, I really like you. I don't like your wife so much. I'd say, well, our friendship can only go so far. With that reality, because I like my wife a lot and she kind of goes everywhere I go. But so often what we hear is we hear people say, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. But the reality is, the picture is, he says, no, that's my bride. That we need one another. We need this community, that God may use it to point us to him, to encourage us to understand him rightly, to seek after him. So he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That actually we need community to encourage us toward love for one another and toward doing the right things, towards goodness, as we talked about last week. And he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so this idea of not neglecting to meet together, I think it's often misused. We oftentimes treat it as just this box that we check and showing up on a Sunday morning. I think it's much, much more than just that. I would argue, and this may be a bit controversial, but I would argue that some of us can show up week in and week out over and over and over again, and we're still neglecting the community of believers together. So my question is for us is, are you known by the church and do you know the church? Or do you just show up on a Sunday and then leave? Because actually here, the response, the pursuit of faithfulness is to be known by the church and to know the church, to be known by the community that you, the Christian community that you're a part of, and to know them as well. So let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some. So for each of us, understanding what this means may look a little different. We have a few church members that work on Sundays, and they're not able to be here. But I know some of these church members, they attend Bible studies during the week, and they're known by these people in these Bible studies, and they're living in community, even though they're often working on Sundays. So whatever your circumstance and your situation looks like, how do you actually engage with community? And yes, of course, this is one of the primary ways that we come together. But you can come and sit and listen, and then as soon as we say amen at the end and say our benediction, you walk out the door and you've never interacted with any of God's people today. You've just sat in a room with us. And so my encouragement for you today is lean in, seek out, engage with. Why is that? Because we need each other. We need community. Notice what he says. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What's the byproduct of community? Encouragement. And I can't tell you how many times I've had a hard week or a hard day, and I interact with one of you, and I run into you somewhere, and I just walk away and go, I really needed that today. I was really encouraged by that today. But it says the byproduct of community, living in deep, meaningful community, is encouragement for one another. He says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, we don't know when Christ is coming back. He says, but as we wait, he's given us a community to remind our hearts together that he's coming back, that he will return. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Two quotes from Donald Guthrie that I think are helpful here for us as we think about this. And the first one is looking back to this idea of let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. He says this verse seems to suggest that loving one another will not just happen. It needs to be worked at, even provoked in the same way as good works. That it's something that we seek and we actually need to encourage and walk alongside one another. And he continues and he offers this quote. It says, the New Testament lends no support to the idea of lone Christians. Close and regular fellowship with other believers is not just a nice idea, but an absolute necessity for the encouragement of Christian values. So when we think about living out the fruit of the Spirit, if you live completely separate from Christian circles of influence, if you live completely separate from engaging with other Christians, then you're going to have no one that says, you know, that wasn't kind. That wasn't gentle. You're not going to have anyone that's actually going to see you and know you and be able to speak into your lives. And that's much more than just pastoral oversight. That's just general Christians that you live in community with, that you invite in and you say, I'm really struggling with self-control. Can you help me with this? It's inviting other Christians into that. So now, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I have a few application questions as we enter into this time of communion. How do you regularly remind yourself of the reason we find hope and faith in Jesus? Well, we've just been encouraged to invite community into this, that we need. This is one way that we remind ourselves of this. Another way may be through his word, as we just were looking at his word. But how do you regularly remind yourself of the reason we find hope and faith in Jesus? Second question, what does faithfulness to Jesus look like for you personally? If you were to sit down and basically write out, what does a pursuit of faithfulness in all of my circles of influence, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my church, what does a pursuit of faithfulness look like in my life? What would it look like for you? I encourage you, take some time this week just to consider, what does a pursuit of faithfulness look like? And the third question plays directly off of that. Is your life marked by faithfulness to Jesus and his ways? Is it just an understanding intellectually that I need to do this, or are you actually pursuing to put this in practice? If the answer is no, then I encourage you, invite someone in this church to walk alongside you to pursue that together. Because I promise we're all in need of growth in that area, myself included. So this gives us much to consider as we turn our attention to the Lord's table now. So I'm going to pray for us, and I encourage you to reflect on this as we approach the table. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for an encouragement to pursue faithfulness together. Thank you that in your design, you didn't leave us to figure this out alone, but you've given us a community that is your very bride. And in our love for you and in your love for us, may our response be one that we enter into deeper community with your people. Help each of us individually to know what that looks like and means. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. For your glory and namesake, we do pray. Amen.